Well, if you're visiting with us or just coming back, we are transitioning from a series in Acts where the emphasis was on the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and those who are their descendants in Christ Jesus and the way the Holy Spirit continues to use his people to be his witnesses. That was the emphasis in Acts, and now we have transitioned to Paul's letter to Titus, one of the men that he mentored in ministry, and he left Titus in Crete for the purpose of establishing healthy churches. And in that context, last week, we gave an introductory overview of Titus and talked about how the emphasis of that letter is to establish healthy churches in which there are healthy leaders and there are healthy households in the body, with every part taking their own responsibility and helping the others to be growing up in the faith so that we will be good witnesses. And so the way in which Paul is teaching those who come after him that we will continue to evangelize the world is through establishing healthy churches. And so you can turn with me in your Bibles to Titus, and then let's pray together and introduce the looking more closely at the first verses of Titus again this morning. Triune God, you alone are God. You alone are perfectly good, perfectly just. You alone are infinite in all of your perfections, God, and we're reminded when we gather in your presence, anytime that we are intentional about coming into your presence and praying to you, we're reminded of just how finite and weak we are. But that's why we come to you. And we also understand from your word that the only way that we can come to you is to be given the righteousness of Jesus Christ in exchange for our sin. We thank you for your grace and your work to save us. We thank you for revealing yourself in your word, and we pray now again this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would take the specific truths of this text from your word and that you would continue to cause us to respond in faith to Jesus Christ and to grow to maturity in him. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. Who am I, and why do I do what I do? Who am I, and why does it matter? And how should I prioritize what I'm doing with my life? When Paul opens his letter to Titus, he lays a foundation that answers these questions about himself and about Titus and about every other follower of Jesus. Who am I, and why do I do what I do? What we see in the opening verses is that Paul's relationship to Titus and Paul's relationship to the churches in Crete and his responsibility to Titus and his responsibility to them is grounded in his relationship and responsibility to God. Read with me Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God or a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. In the context of a letter written to Titus for establishing healthy local churches in Crete, Paul's opening establishes the foundation that our relationships and responsibilities in life spring from our relationship and responsibility to God. Our relationship and responsibility to God gives us clarity and priority in our relationships and responsibility to others. Paul's mentoring relationship to Titus and his relationship to the churches springs from his and their relationship and responsibility to God. First, Paul grounds his relationship and responsibility to others in terms of his own relationship and responsibility to God. He is a slave of God, and he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Second, about that responsibility, Paul has complete clarity concerning the purpose of his ministry and the basis for his ministry. The purpose is the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, and the basis is the hope of eternal life, which God has now fulfilled in the present through Jesus and commanded Paul to proclaim. And third, Paul's relationship and responsibility to God has resulted in his relationship and responsibility then to Titus and to these churches, and through Titus to these elders and churches, the believers in Crete. Therefore, Paul's authority from God for this ministry is delegated through Titus. And what's to be understood as the letter moves forward from here is that Titus's relationship and responsibility to God and his association with Paul determines his relationship and responsibility to these leaders and churches. So let's go back to the first one of those. Paul grounds his relationship and responsibility to God in terms of his relationship, to others in terms of his relationship and responsibility to God. Paul identifies himself as a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We spoke briefly about this last week, so we'll just mention it again here in brief, but Paul speaks of being God's slave in order to emphasize that God's grace to bring him into a saving relationship with himself also has a corresponding responsibility. Paul emphasizes being a slave to speak of the corresponding responsibility that goes with this new relationship to God. To do the master's will for the master's glory and the master's good. What is true of Paul then is true of Titus. To do the master's will for his glory. And what the elders in Crete are responsible for is what they're responsible for is also called a stewardship. In other words, the work that they're doing doesn't belong to them, but they have a responsibility from God. Paul emphasizes his apostleship to drive home the authority that he has to instruct Titus. And the authority Titus therefore has to appoint leaders and to instruct the churches. Verse 5. Remember, Paul says that he left him there in Crete to put what remained in order, and he goes right into establishing elders in every town. As we think about Paul's apostleship and the delegated authority, we should be reminded that all God's children have a kind of derived authority from Jesus. All of God's children have a derived authority from Jesus, who has commanded his disciples that according to his own divine authority, they are to make disciples. Remember that from the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you are going, make disciples. Derived authority from Jesus Christ. We, like Titus, stand in the line of the apostles and carry on the ministry in delegated authority from Christ. We've seen that as Paul identifies himself then in this greeting, he chooses to emphasize that he's a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then in the remainder of this elaborate sentence, all of verses 1-3 is a long sentence. And if you think this is bad, like there are some sentences in Ephesians that are like, you know, verses and verses and verses. So thanks, Paul, for only making it this long. But the rest of this elaborate sentence proceeds in a lengthy interpretation of Paul's apostolic office. Everything that follows serves as a validation of his apostolic ministry. Before we get into those details, let me ask us, is our identity and purpose grounded in our relationship to God and responsibility from God? Do you funnel and filter the priorities of your life, all the other relationships, all the other responsibilities, in terms of your relationship and your responsibility to God? There is a sense in which we should be tunnel visioned, single-minded about our lives. Who am I and what do I do? I'm a child of God, a slave of God, one sent to be his ambassador. So as Paul describes his apostolic office in this opening of his letter to Titus, Paul has complete clarity concerning the purpose of his ministry first, and then he'll develop further the basis for his ministry. The purpose is, he says, is the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godly living. And then the basis for his ministry is the hope of eternal life, which God has now fulfilled in the present through Jesus Christ and commanded Paul to proclaim. If you're wondering this morning how I've taken this pregnant and complicated sentence and broken it into these parts, I'll simply tell you that it's at this kind of level where it becomes important for us to understand how language and communication works. And it's hard work. The rest of verses 1-3 are so packed that it almost makes us go, say what, Paul? And then we'll either work really hard to figure out what Paul means, or we'll just shrug and move on. Do you ever do that in your scripture reading? You're like, that sounds very grace and gospel oriented. I don't know exactly how those phrases are fit together. I'll just keep going. We don't have that luxury to just skim over it. God has no wasted words. And so we'll work hard to figure out what he means. The reality is that God has given us language as our means of communication. So especially when clarity of communication is at stake, we must do the hard work of understanding things like grammar and syntax and the meaning of words that we're reading. Well, in this case, the syntax, how the sentences are structured, and especially two prepositional phrases unlock the flow of this long sentence. After Paul mentions his apostleship, he then uses two prepositional phrases which break down the structure of the sentence and help us formulate what he's getting at. So if you're an English person or you enjoy language, I put on the back of your handout for you the way that Philip Towner has broken this down to understand the syntax of verses 1-3 in terms of these two key prepositional phrases so you can geek out on that more. But the first preposition leads into what Paul is an apostle for, the purpose. And the second is on or upon what basis his apostleship and apostolic authority rests. So first, what is the purpose of his ministry? In particular, Paul's apostolic ministry is for the faith of God's elect and for a depth of gospel knowledge leading to growth in godliness. I believe the first emphasis on faith here, because sometimes the New Testament talks about the faith as being the entire corpus of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to live for him. But I think here it is speaking specifically of that saving trust in Jesus. And then the emphasis on knowing truth is a deepening understanding of God and his gospel, which leads to godliness. This saving faith is with respect to God's elect, Paul says, his chosen ones. And although elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul can speak of election as God's activity of choosing, like Ephesians 1, verses 3-6, it can be God's activity of choosing. Here, Paul is speaking of a category of people, connecting those of faith in this generation, those of faith in Jesus, he's connecting that with God's true people of ages past. So you can think of it like this. We often talk about Israel as being God's chosen people, and that was true of the God's chosen people, Israel, to speak of them as a group. But then as we move forward into the new covenant, we begin to gain a more specific, more particular understanding that the true people of God are those who have faith in God through Jesus Christ. So that you could be an ethnic Jew and not be of the true descendants of Abraham, who are those who are God's children by faith. And so the new covenant makes that more clear. And it's not really spoken. Yes, it still speaks about a group of people, but that group of people is made up of individuals by faith in Jesus Christ. So the first goal of Paul's ministry is saving faith. And the second is a deeper knowledge, a growing knowledge of, he says, the truth, which is almost certainly a reference to gospel truth. The entire gospel proclamation with the death and resurrection of Jesus at its center. And here specifically, Paul says, knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. To be all about godliness means to be all about God with our whole lives so that it shows in our daily living. True gospel knowledge should lead to godliness. In this letter, Paul deliberately contrasts this goal of gospel knowledge leading to godliness. He contrasts that with those who say they know the truth, who profess to know God, but they deny him by their works, Titus 1:16, showing their true colors. Notice again that our growth in godliness is grounded in the gospel. The good news about right relationship to God through Jesus is not merely the entrance into the kingdom, it is the entire scope of the Christian life. The gospel of God that we cannot save ourselves, but that Christ has made it possible and that through him alone can we have salvation and ongoing right relationship to God is not only the entrance, it is the entire scope of the Christian life. So have you not noticed that as you grow in the gospel, or as you grow as a Christian, the gospel becomes only more real, more vibrant? As you grow, the gospel becomes more real, more vibrant, more applicable to your life, more true, more satisfying. Or if not, such may be part of the reason for a lack of growth in your life. Come back to Jesus. Draw near to God through faith in him. That is why it is so necessary that we have a high view of God and that we have a high view of the gospel through Jesus Christ. So then after the purpose for his ministry, what is the basis for his ministry? The second prepositional phrase leans into the reason for Paul's apostleship, the basis for his apostolic ministry, which he says is the hope of eternal life, which God promised and has now fulfilled in the present through Jesus Christ and has commanded Paul to proclaim. Why is the hope of eternal life the basis for his apostolic ministry? Because God has now fulfilled his promise, a promise that God had before time, and he has fulfilled it now in the present through Jesus Christ, which we receive as our own through faith in him. Paul explains in Titus chapter 3, verse 7, being justified by his grace, we have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. His relationship to God and apostleship is established on the hope of eternal life, that God has fulfilled his promise to save through Jesus. And just as the mention of godliness in verse 1 strikes at the contradictory nature and contradictory behavior of the false teachers, so also the mention that God does not lie contradicts any dishonesty and waywardness of a culture that celebrates dishonesty. Unlike the so-called god Zeus that the Cretans celebrate and look up to as a hero, who would lie his way into lying with women, the true God never lies. He is truth, and all that comes from him is true. He is always true to his word and fulfills every promise. And this most central promise to mankind, he has fulfilled in Jesus. And the fact that God never lies is why we can trust his word and every promise. So next, Paul speaks of the eternal quality of God's promise, probably to emphasize God's own eternality, that the promises and the covenants made to us or to Israel within time have their basis in the eternal decrees of God, who is beyond time. And this same eternal God has at the proper time, when he decided, a proper time of his own choosing and his perfect knowledge and his perfect plan, he manifested, he revealed in his word, that is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason Paul emphasizes the word, as we said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to also delineate the content of his preaching with which he has been entrusted and commanded. So Paul's priority is on the gospel and that Jesus is the substance of our faith. Paul's priority is on the gospel and that Jesus is the substance of our faith and that growth in gospel truth will lead to growth in godliness. The basis of Paul's ministry is the hope of eternal life, which God himself promised before time, but at the proper time has now manifested specifically to these listeners by the preaching assignment God entrusted to Paul by his own command. Do you see how Acts to Titus gives us the privilege to be a part of that? That God has already accomplished this through Jesus Christ, but to the hearer, when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have opportunity to apply that truth to themselves that God revealed at the proper time, and now he is revealing to them in this time, today, so that you can say to them, repent, so long as it is called today, repent and believe the gospel. All in God's timing and by his grace. Before we move on, notice that Paul's certainty of his own identity and mission is based on a knowledge of who God is. It is God who is the Savior. Notice, okay, hold on. Notice Paul's certainty that his own identity and his mission is based on the knowledge of who God is. When we look back through these verses, I'm going to go in reverse. It is God who is Savior. And he equates Jesus with God, who is the Savior, in verse 4. It is God who entrusts and commands, God who fulfills at the proper time his eternal promise, God who never lies, God who is the source of eternal life, God who is the locus of truth and godliness, God who elects, and the gracious God who has made Paul his apostle, his redeemed slave, his rescued child. That's Paul's identity. And that's Paul's mission. Does this give you clarity and priority of whose you are and what we should be about? Because we have been saved, we continue for the faith and growth of God's elect in knowledge of gospel truth, based on God's own promise, which he fulfilled in Jesus, which we proclaim in obedience to the command of God, our Savior. As Paul has been entrusted with this task by the explicit command of God, so as he moves on, Titus and we have been entrusted with it as well. Paul's relationship and his responsibility to God has resulted in his relationship and responsibility to Titus and to these churches, and through Titus to these elders and churches. Therefore, Paul's authority from God for this ministry is delegated through Titus. What is to be understood then, as we said, as the letter moves forward from here, is that Titus's relationship and responsibility to God and his association with Paul also determines his relationship and responsibility to these leaders and churches. As we mentioned last week, Paul calls Titus his true child in a common faith. Paul probably led Titus to Christ, and he has definitely continued to mentor him in both his character and in his ministry. But all of this is because they share faith in God through following Jesus. And it is a common faith, which doesn't separate the faith of the Jew, Paul, from the faith of the Gentile, Titus. It's a common faith. So long as that faith is in Christ alone. There's no difference between the faith of the Jew or the faith of the Gentile. Nor is Titus's relationship to God and responsibility to God any less real and necessary than Paul's. God established the apostles to be the foundation of the church, and their responsibility is continued on from Jesus through them to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation in an unbroken chain of disciples making and maturing disciples who will make and mature disciples. And because we have a common faith in Christ, Paul characterizes his greeting, he Christianizes his greeting to Titus, which is a regular feature of his letter openings. Paul says, grace and peace from God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is God's favor displayed toward us that is unmerited by us. Grace is God's favor displayed toward us that is not merited by us. It is the other side of mercy, which is God's kindness to not treat us as we deserve, to receive severe discipline for our sin. God's grace is his favor to save us himself through no merit of our own, but through the merit of Jesus Christ. Peace is to no longer be at enmity with God, to no longer be God's enemy, to now be in right relationship to God through Jesus. Again, what does grace and peace mean for us? It means that he says in Titus 3:3, for we were ourselves once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by one another and hating one another. But God, in the following verses, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Again, the triune God's work in us, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Is that who you are? You might be here this morning asking yourself, I don't have this kind of certainty about my identity. I don't have this kind of certainty about my purpose in life. I do not have this kind of certainty about the basis on which I ground everything that I do. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Walk away from the sin that you love, and let's not pretend that we don't. Walk away from an effort in and of yourself to try to be pleasing to God and to give this life some kind of meaning. Walk away from that, seeing that you desperately need God himself to restore you to him, and that he accomplished this through Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior and mediator between God and man. Repent and believe that gospel, and God will grant you that faith and trust in him, and he will give you his indwelling Holy Spirit to be secured in him so that you too can have the hope of eternal life. And you can be sure that you have a right relationship to God, that an eternal life that has begun now and will continue on forever. And then what should peace with God as a result of his grace do to us in the way that we live? Well, Paul says in Titus 2, verses 11 and following, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He changes us. We're supposed to live like his children, his slaves, his ambassadors. Are we basing our relationships and responsibilities on our primary relationship and responsibility to God? For example, some of you are married. Some of you hope to be married. Our marriage vows as Christians are in a Christian wedding ceremony. Marriage vows are based on what? Relationship to God, determining our relationship to one another. That's what it's based upon. Our responsibility to our children, if we have them, is grounded in what? Relationship to God, relationship to children. The gospel of God applied to our other relationships. Our responsibility for what kind of employee we are, what kind of friend we are, what kind of work we do at all times. Do you hear some passages popping into your head? Whatever you do, work for the glory of God. And what kind of testimony and good works we live in front of a watching world. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If you can obey your earthly masters, adorn the gospel, even with the government over top of you, to the best of your ability. Let me ask you, if Paul came into our church, if Paul came into our homes, or he sent Titus into our homes and into our public lives and our workplaces, what would he say? What would he challenge us to reevaluate? Where would he tell us that we are behaving inconsistently with the Lord we profess? And we all know we do this. Sometimes we behave like we're atheists. Where would he ask us if our priorities are out of alignment and need to be realigned? Where would he tell us that we seem to, by his evaluation, what do we seem to care most about in our investment with our lives? Who are you and what is your life about? I am God's child and servant, and I am Christ's ambassador, his emissary. Our relationship and responsibility to God gives us clarity and priority in our relationships and responsibilities to others. And we funnel and we filter every single bit of our lives through the gospel of God to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is my master when I go to work? Who is my master in my friendships? Who is my master when I make decisions? Who is, right? Because a lot of times we're asking God to give us some magnificent, like he's going to hold a magnifying glass for you from the sun and he's going to tell you, you should go to college here. But the New Testament, and he may open and close doors for you as you pray and ask him for help, but the New Testament primarily tells you who you are supposed to be. Who am I? And according to that, then how do I behave? Whatever the situation. In the overall context of the letter then, Paul is prioritizing what Christ's people must prioritize, making and strengthening disciples who will make and strengthen disciples. The disciples of Jesus, our relationship to God, is a disciple maker of Jesus, our responsibility to God. Gospel ministry, what's so exciting about this? When you realize God's method that he has given us, gospel ministry is compounded when Paul's ministry is multiplied through Titus. And then when Titus's ministry is multiplied through the elders, is multiplied through other men and women in the church, is multiplied through younger men and women in the church, is multiplied through children in the church who will grow up to be mature men and women of God, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but who think to themselves when they hear the craziness of the culture and the world around us, they say, that's utter nonsense because I am grounded in the word of God. This is what God says. And I don't even have to think twice about that. It's just crazy to not believe that God made us man and woman, each of us in his image. Like that, does God make mistakes? Is every human being in the womb made in the image of God? And maybe those are easy. Our culture prioritizes comfort and entertainment. And boy, church, are we ever caught up in that? Aren't you? You know what I'm saying? How many countless hours? Not that you don't need to rest. How many countless hours are prioritized in entertainment? Who are we? What do we do? What are we about? And our primary avenue to multiply mature disciples is to invest specifically in some people who will in turn do the same. Our relationship and responsibility to God leads directly into our relationships and responsibility to others in an ongoing chain of making and maturing disciples of Jesus. What a privilege we have been invited into. And with that great privilege comes responsibility. Are you God's child or are you not? Who do you live for? Who do you look like? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the example you have given us in your word of Paul understanding his relationship and responsibility to you most of all, determining how, as a follower of Jesus, he should funnel and filter all of his relationships and responsibilities to others. God, we pray for wisdom to do that well. We know that we desperately need you. We must stay tethered to you. We have to abide in Christ. We have to draw near to you. We have to keep coming back to the gospel for ourselves and applying that in our lives and in the lives of others. We must counsel one another with the gospel from your word. We thank you that you have given us a roadmap that we need to follow. And we just pray that you'll convict us again to be faithful to the calling that you have given us as your children. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Reach every ethnicity on the planet. Be holy as our Father is holy. Be faithful to Jesus in everything we do. Sounds pretty easy, huh? That is the goal that God has given us. And just because we know we are jars of clay, as Paul says about himself, and yet in those jars of clay has been entrusted the treasure. The saving God is saving people for his own possession who will be about good works. And you have been given the privilege, children of God, to be those people. And so as you're moving forward trying to be faithful to God, and you're going to sin and you're going to stumble and you're going to, especially when you suffer, when that puts you in a tailspin, remember to go back to your identity, which is in Jesus Christ. First of all, I am God's accepted child by the grace of God to me through Jesus Christ. And then continue walking forward in obedience. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we love you because you first loved us. We thank you and we praise you, and we pray that not only this local representation of your church, but that your true church spread across the globe would continue to grow and manifest your glory of your gospel in Jesus Christ. God, we are trusting you, knowing that Christ will build his church. We know that you will glorify yourself, and we know that you are making a people for your own possession. And so we just want to join you in what you are doing. Help us to recognize the privilege and responsibility that you have given us and to keep coming back to our identity, which is to be your accepted child through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Amen.